Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 1 still. And bring up. Keep going forward. And I love the time of worship. I love the time of just waiting on the Lord and just sensing the presence of God and just the peace of God. You know. Romans. I'm going to pick up from verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 to 15, or maybe 17, but 15. And then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how, without ceasing, I make mention of you, always in my prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be strengthened, that is, to be mutually encouraged while among you by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, that I may have some fruit among you, even also as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. For in this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, for the just shall live by faith. Paul is introducing himself in this wonderful letter. He is in Corinth at the moment. He is in 57 A.D. He is finishing up his last missionary journey, getting ready to go back to Jerusalem to share there, and of course he'll be arrested eventually. We saw that in the book of Acts. And he wants to go to Rome eventually to encourage them and also to set up a home base in Rome so that he can then launch off to Spain. His ultimate goal was wanting to go to Spain. He wanted to go to where no man had gone before in, as far as the gospel, right? And so he's introducing himself to these precious saints. The believers in Rome would have met at various house churches, you know, and so he's excited to introduce himself, and then he's excited to preach the gospel there. In fact, most of the letter of Romans is an expansion on the gospel of God. He gives a little snippet in the first couple of verses, the gospel of his Son that was promised in the Old Testament through the holy prophets, you know, and he's the son of David, and he's raised up as the Son of God in power, right? And so this is going to be the main theme. But before he gets to the deep theology, and how many of you guys like the deep theology of stuff? That's me and Daniel and maybe Dwayne. He gets personal here, right? We see here in these verses, especially, you know, in verses 8 to 15 especially, is we see Paul's heart. Before he gets to the deep nitty-gritty of what the gospel is and all the details and the intricacies of that, he shares his heart, and we see, there's like seven attributes I see in Paul as he opens up himself in his heart. Now, in Greek letters, they would often have a time of hello and good to meet you and everything else, but nothing like this where he's expanding on his care for these people. And so, like, the first thing I see, and it's pretty obvious, is his thankfulness. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul had never been to Rome, yet he was thankful to God for them. He had was given blessings to the Lord. The word thank there is the word Eucharisto. We get the word Eucharist. It means to be thankful, to celebrate, to rejoice, to show gratitude. And of course, Paul is a very thankful letter. He's a very thankful guy. In most of his letters, in 13 of his letters, he gives thanks. He's constantly giving thanks for for various people, showing gratitude. He does that in pretty much every letter, except for maybe Galatians. That was an early letter. He kind of had to tie things up. But Paul was thankful how? Through Jesus Christ. You see that? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who rescued him. Christ is the one who snatched him and rescued him and also sent him off to become the apostle, representing in Christ. He's thankful. He's like, what am I doing here? I'm preaching the gospel. Who am I? I was an enemy of Christ, and yet he showed mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. Where would I have been without Christ coming into my life, you know? And Christ is the one who enables the person to love, to be joyful, to be thankful. That's a product of the Spirit of God, right? This is something that the Lord does inside your heart. He talks about later in Romans how the love of God has been poured out within you through the Spirit. That's giving by God, you know? And so Paul is enabled by Christ to be joyful. And of course, why is he joyful? Why is he thankful? Watch this. This is the part I'm excited about. Get to in this way. He's thankful because of your faith that's being proclaimed throughout the whole world. When he thinks about these believers, he's like, thank you, Lord, for these precious saints in Rome. Thank you because of your faith. You know something? It's one thing to thank God for what God does in your life. It's another thing to thank God for what he's doing in somebody else's life, right? And that other person may be experiencing the blessing you're praying for yourself, but you're waiting for, but they're getting a blessing. And you say, well, thank you, Lord, for them. There's a sign of spiritual maturity that says, praise God for what you're doing in their life. I may be holding out hope for seeing things, but thank you, Lord, that you work, and I'm encouraged what you're doing. Paul exhibits his pastoral heart, his spiritually healthy heart, in his gratitude and praise for their faith. And their faith is something that they were obedient to Christ. It wasn't just a verbal, I believe in Jesus. It was their obedience to Christ in the midst of living in Rome. You got to understand, this is the capital city, right? And it was full of paganism. You know, you're worshiping all kinds of Roman gods, you know, and then you're worshiping the emperor, and then you have all kinds of idolatry. And here you are, and there was, you know, at least 1 million people or more in Rome, probably a couple million. And you're among the few Christians in Rome being faithful and obedient to a man who was crucified on a cross, who died a terrible death. And so Paul says, I'm thankful for that. And here's what tells me something about this, is that their faith was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. What does that mean? It got out, right? The word spread. Word spread that there's believers. There's faithful believers in Rome? What? Now, I love how Paul doesn't start off by saying, I thank God because I'm so great, and you guys should be thankful for me, the great Apostle Paul, right? I've showed up, and here you are. But no, he's like, y'all are blessing me, right? And their faith had preceded them. It was known throughout the whole world. You got to understand, the believers, the Jews were kicked out of Rome in 49 AD. Remember in Acts 18, Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla, fellow tent makers. Why? Because Emperor Claudius kicked all the Jews out, even the ones who believe in Jesus, right? And so they had gone through a lot, and later on when he writes this letter to Rome, to the Romans, Priscilla and Aquila made it back, and so he greets them later on in the book. But their faith was tested. They lived in confidence before God, and the aroma of their faith rose up in the midst of this pagan society. There was a difference. So their faith went ahead of them. And it's something about faith in Christ that people will know it if you are a true believer, right? You can't fake, or you can look the part, but there's something that will stick out. The aroma of your faith will stick out to those in the world. You'll stick out as light in darkness. And you may not be trying. They're just noticing, right? You could try to fake that part, but genuine faith will come out, and people will see that, you know? And their faith in Christ was not the light hid underneath the bushel. No, it encouraged people and encouraged Paul. By the way, faith is not meant to be just a private matter. So many people today say, well, my faith is my private matter. It's not meant to be. It is meant to be the light in the darkness. The world's dying. I wish Christians really believed that. I wish Christians, now you guys are the exception, of course, but I wish believers would realize that the world is in darkness, in desperate need. Now, some of them don't. The scripture says that the men loved the darkness and hated the light. You know, John talks about that, right? But there are those who are in darkness who don't know. And they're needing answers and wanting answers, you know? And there's opportunities every day to broadcast that, you know? And so faith is meant to be lived on. Now, one question I have in this thankfulness is, what kind of faith was worth talking about, right? Because I'm thankful to God because your faith is being proclaimed around the whole world. And I'm like, well, what kind of faith is that, right? I think about the people that affected my life. What were they like? You know, there were those who were church attenders, and then there were those who were faithful to Christ despite the circumstance. I'm like, I've got something from those people. Perhaps it was an uncompromising faith, right? The faith that's worth gossiping about in a good way, talking about it. Do you realize what they're going through and they haven't bowed the knee? You know, think about the person or people in your life that you look to, you think of examples of faithfulness to Christ. Who are those people in your mind that you look to and say, that person inspires my walk with Christ? This person may tell me things, but this person's life demonstrates that. Perhaps they didn't bow the knee. It was an uncompromising faith. Their lives were lived purely in the midst of an impure, a pure culture and society. You know, we're no different. Our society is no different than Rome. You know, we have our own idols that we worship. Except we don't have actual statues. We have other kinds of statues, we said, that we worship, right? Our society bows the knee to all kinds of stuff. It bows the knee to self, right? It lifts up the God of self, right? And perhaps their life was a consistent faith. As everyone's going in one direction, they're going the other direction, right? Everyone's traveling the wide road. Everyone's doing it. Let's do it. And they're faithfully going down the narrow road of faithfulness to Christ. And that sticks out. People notice that. Why are you going that way? Now, come on, this is the way to the cross. This is the way to life, right? That's the faith that's worth talking about. I think of those in my life who had a tested faith. They had been tested. These people were faithful to Christ, and then trials and tribulation would come from left field, right field, everything else, and they're like, and yet they're still giving praise to God. They're still faithful to God. And you're like, I want that kind of, Lord, develop that in me. Okay, I'll let you go through trials as well, you know? And there are those who have gone before you in the valley of the shadow of death, who've walked ahead and their faith has not given up. Now, the Lord has been their encouragement. And they'll say, hey, sister, you're coming on the entry of this trail. Let me tell you, I've gone through this and the Lord's been faithful to me, right? The Lord has been faithful to me. Keep looking to Jesus. Paul is thankful for their faith because their faith was encouraging. It went before them. It was real to life. It was honest. We don't have to worry about, listen, sometimes we speak Christianese, okay? But there are times when real life happens. How many of you guys have had real life has happened and your faith has been tested and you're wondering, God, where are you, right? That's okay. There are times I want to quit. How many of you guys have wanted to quit before? Right? That's normal. Right? Don't come in here and say, I have it all put together, you know, I'm looking the part, you know, and inside you're just dying because things are just going really, really difficult. And what you need is the encouragement of fellow brothers and sisters who have the scars and the wounds of having to trust the Lord and say, Lord, you're going to be with my sister, with my brother through this, right? I need that reassurance. Keep going. Keep looking to Christ. And Paul says, I am thankful for that kind of faith. Why? Because that kind of faith sees the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not faith in yourself or faith in your own strength, faith for you to pull up your bootstraps and to, you're strong. No, you and I are weak. He's the one who's strong. Amen? He's the one who holds us. We want to run back. We want to flee. He's the one who holds on to us, and he's the faithful shepherd. Paul says, I am thankful because of the faithfulness of Christ that he has shown in your life. That's why I'm thankful for. Yeah. When you think about that, the faithfulness of Christ, there's so many opportunities to give thanks and praise to the Lord. But not only do I see thankfulness in Paul, this gratitude, which I think is amazing, is the first thing it says, but you see a genuineness in his faith. Look at this. Verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his... For God. First of all, his faith is genuine or sincere. Why? First of all, he serves God first and foremost. He goes, for God. That's right off the bat. It's God whom I'm serving. He's not doing this for man. He's not doing this to seek men's approval. The object of his service is God. In fact, the word for service there is the word latreo, which also means to worship. The object of his worship is God. He serves God first and foremost. That's genuine, right? Not people, not the applause of man, as many of the Pharisees would do. Not for human recognition, but God. So if God is the object of our worship, whether others join with you or not, God still sees your devotion to him, right? God is our first ministry. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God, whether it's Sunday mornings or Monday mornings. When you go to work, how you work for the glory of God. The intentionality, the excellence. You're working as unto the Lord, right? Do all for the glory of God. How you spend your day, do all for the glory of God, right? That's first and foremost. But it's not only God first and foremost, it's also he serves God from his heart. For God, verse 9 again, whom I serve in my spirit. There's an internal motivation here, right? Service for God begins here in the heart, right? The first important commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your what? Your heart. Soul, mind, and strength too, right? Deuteronomy 6:5, I think it is. This is the motivation to serve the Lord. And then Paul was not only thankful, he was also sincere. He is serving God first in his spirit with honesty, with sincerity. And it all begins here. Before he goes on to his public service, that's the gospel of his son. That's the preaching of the gospel. It begins in the heart. You know, it's tiring and draining when you serve God externally but not internally. You know how draining it is to just go and try to look the part so other people can see how holy you are? But inward, your heart's not even in it, right? That's backwards. It ought to be that your delight in the Lord fills the cup that overflows to the blessing on others, right? So if we're going to serve Christ, there ought to be a personal relationship between you and him in a private way, as a devoted thing, right? That pours out into when you go out into the marketplace, right? It starts here. It doesn't start externally to work its way in. If you start externally and devoid, you're neglecting the internal life. That doesn't work, right? It ought to start there. So Paul says, I serve the Lord first and foremost in my heart. And serves for the right reasons. You know, there's a danger of serving the Lord externally. And sometimes here's what happens. We start off good. Listen. We often start off good, right intentions. And then we get into the rut of routine, right? And it becomes mechanical, right? And we're not even thinking about it. Our heart's not even, we know where the heart is. We're just so used to doing the do, right? And we sort of just get into this rut. And it's something like what the Lord points out to the church at Ephesus. He tells the church in Ephesus, he says, hey guys, you guys, hey, listen, you got a lot of things going for you. I'll just read in Revelation 2. He says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot bear with those who are evil and put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance. You have endured for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. You are doing everything right externally, but, I have this against you. What? You've left your first love. There it is. They had gone into the rut of just being really good at spotting false teachers, you know, and making sure things are done right, you know. But their heart, they have neglected the inner sanctuary of their devotional life. And Paul and Jesus says, you left your first love. Don't forget about me. Your relationship with me ought to fuel all that, right? There are those who get in the danger of wanting to be popular or go along with the popular crowd, right? Go where the crowds are at. Why? Because I want to be associated with winners. They're successful. Let's be associated with winners, right? And this is the church in Corinth had this problem. Some said, I side with the great Apostle Paul. I side with the great Apostle Peter. I side with the eloquent Apollos, who, wonderful speaker, you know. And Paul's like, is Christ divided? Right? There are people in church, listen, in America, a lot of church growth happens not because of converts. It happens because of transfer. Think about it. People go from this church to that church. To that church. I'm going to go to this church because this guy's really popular. This guy, and I'm going to that church because that's really popular. And you know something? Jesus faced that in his own life. He feeds the 5,000 with bread, you know, fish and loaves. And then he followed them, and he says, y'all didn't follow me because you heard the word of God, basically. You'll follow me because I fed you, right? That's a danger of having impure motives of following God. You know, and some serve because they want the praise of men. They want to be in front of people and get the applause, you know, and get the attention and all this. But what happens when that goes away? What happens when the stage is removed or somebody else better comes along? What happens when that? Where's your devotion to the Lord? Is it pure? Is it sincere? Is it genuine? So Paul is thankful. He is sincere in his service. The third thing I see in Paul's heart is Paul had a prayerful heart. Watch this. Verse 9, for God whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son is my witness as to without ceasing I make mention of you always, verse 10, always in my prayers. Before Paul was a preacher, he was a man of prayer. Remember, man of prayer, that's internal. Preacher is external. He's a man of prayer first and foremost. And you can go look at his epistles. He is constantly praying for these people. His prayer, of course, shows his concern for people. You say, Lord, I don't have love for some people. Start praying for that person. That person drives me nuts. Start praying for that person. Oh, that person just does it all wrong. Begin praying for that person. I can't forgive that person. I have such bitterness. Begin to pray for that person, right? And Paul was frequent in before the throne of grace. He was frequent before God, lifting up these precious saints. He had never met them, but he prays for them. Think about that. These are people he never met, yet he's constantly praying for them. And what are the characteristics of Paul's prayer life? Well, there's a couple of obvious things here. First of all, his prayers were constant. He says, verse 9, without ceasing, I make mention of you. Verse 10, always. That word without ceasing, it means to be constant, to be unflagging resolve. That means also that Paul is not just kind of, he's consistent, so he's not just a one time and then done. It's a consistent, constant thing of praying for these folks. It shows he truly cares for them. They're always on his mind, always on his lips. Charles Spurgeon says this. I love this quote. He says, no one can do me a truer kindness in this world than to pray for me. No one can do me a truer kindness in this world than to pray for me. Not only is his prayer constant and continuous, his prayers are also specific. Look at verse 9. God is my witness how I make mention of you. There is a specificity. Oh, I got the word right. Yesterday I was practicing on that word and I couldn't get it because I'm like, I'll have to use a different word. Let's say it all together, you know? Specificity. Or I can't, I just, it was gone, right? It's like vapor's here, then it's gone, right? He says, I am praying specifically for you, and then specifically what? Look at verse 10. That I may succeed in coming to you. There it is. What has he been praying so long? He's praying for their faith, but he's also praying, Lord, I want to see these people. His prayers are very specific. By the way, here's the truth. Vague prayers get vague answers. Vague prayers get vague answers. Specific prayers get specific answers. And I can tell you stories about praying specifically, and it's like, oh my goodness, God answered specifically. This is a new thing I discovered, you know? And sometimes God allows you to keep praying for things, right? And then as you go through time, you begin to, like, drop off the unnecessary things, and you start to laser beam that prayer request, right? And the Lord leads in that, and God says, okay, that's the prayer I'm looking for, Hannah, you know? You're praying for a son, okay? What am I looking for? I want you to say, give me a son so I can give him back to you. Ah, there's Samuel, the prophet. So pray specifically. So Paul prays specifically that he can come to them. He is persistent in his prayers. Look at verse 10. You guys there? Verse 10. If perhaps now, at last, what does that tell you? He's been hammering this home time and time again. Lord, can I, you know, he kept praying. He kept asking. He kept knocking. He kept seeking. He kept praying. He kept ask, seek, knock. He kept doing that, you know. And this is the great Apostle Paul. And finally, in fact, Jesus would tell parables about, you know, we should pray at all times, not lose heart. That's Luke 18. He prays fervently. He says in verse 10, always asking in my prayers. It says making request up there. You see that? My translation has earnestly asking. And the Greek word is a word that means to beg. It's the word deomai. It means to beg God for something that is indispensable or necessary. Right? That's the word that's being used. Paul is praying to see them, and he's fervent in that. It's the word that's used by a man whose son was demon-possessed. And he says, I beg you, teacher, look at my son. That's the kind of prayer, this begging kind of prayer. And that gives me the picture of it's all on the line. That person is in such need that you're just going before God, earnestly, you know. There's like sweat involved, right? There's perseverance involved. That's the kind of prayer. But then finally, in his prayer, he's also compliant. Verse 10 again, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Paul had been asking for this for some time, and finally he says, by the will of God, let the Lord's will be done, right? Let it be done. It's not just, I want, you know, prayer recognizes this. Prayer recognizes, yeah, God has laid in your heart this prayer, but he's also wants to formulate within you this heart of submission that says, not my will be done, thy will be done. And those are just more than just words you say. That's the heart of the matter. It's like, Lord, may your will be done on this. Prayer is not getting my will done. It's always thy will be done. And it involves a humble submission to the will of God. So Paul was thankful. Paul was sincere and genuine. Paul was prayerful. And the next thing I see in in the heart of Paul is that Paul had a heart for fellowship, for community, right? Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, right? I long to see you. How many of you guys use that word long? I long to. I don't use that word very often, right? I long to see you. Most of us are like, I could put it up. I could take it or leave it. But here, the word he uses is a word that means to long as. Well, Peter uses it in 1 Peter. It's the longing of an infant for his mother's milk. That's the word that's used there. I long to see you as an infant longs for his mother's milk, right? Except it's this necessary thing. It's like the deer that pants for the water, right? So my soul pants for you. That's the longing. He wants to see them. He wants to be with them. The whole reason for his prayer is that I may succeed in coming to you, verse 10. Why? Verse 11, for I want to see you. I long to see you. And he has this intense desire for fellowship and community. Now, here's what's interesting. I was thinking about this. Paul could have done what a lot of us do today. He could have just sent them a letter and be done with it. Or maybe he would have sent a text message or an email, right? He could have just sent them a letter. Here's the book of Romans. Here you guys, here it goes. Figure it out, right? And most of us would have been like, I checked off my box of doing my... But Paul, yes, the letter is going to be super important, obviously. But Paul says, I need to be with you guys. Because I can write you a letter and that's all good. But there's something else about me being in a community with you that will help you along. Fellowship is a very important aspect of the Christian life. I think we as Christians, maybe not you guys, but many of us in the tier list of importance of the Christian life or a healthy Christian life, we put it towards the bottom. We think it's teaching. Yeah, of course, I'm going to say teaching, right? And so what do? We not only go to church services, we go to and watch podcasts, and we listen to this pastor and that pastor, this book and that book. We get all this knowledge. We think all I need is just to listen to the sermon on my way to the ball game, right? But that, you miss out on a divine design in a Christian life, is that spiritual growth often happens in the context of fellowship and community. It is a vital vitamin in the Christian life. Being with other people physically, not just online. Okay, I get you. Some people can't come and they live, but don't use online as an excuse for you not to be with people, other brothers and sisters. Right? Can I get a little bit of an amen? Okay. Oh, do I have to be with them? Can I just like this? And no, because you'll like have scurvy in the Christian life. You'll be missing out and key nutrients that you'll receive that need to be worked out. So Paul doesn't just send him a letter and say, no, I need to see you too. Now, obviously, he sent the letter, and when you looked at the book of Acts at the end, he comes to Italy, and guess what happens? They all come from Rome and other places to greet him, you know. Says they to welcome him, you know, we got your letter and you're making a visit here, oh my goodness, you know. And Paul had a longing for this fellowship. Good ministry is relational, and good, healthy Christianity and Christian living is relational. The Christian life is meant to be in relational more than transactional. Think of something, let me stop here. The Christian life is meant to be relational. In relationship, transactions happen. But some people want to skip the relationship and just say, just give me the transactions. We do that in America a lot. Here's what we do. Come to this sermon series so you can learn how to do X, Y, Z. Come to this event so your marriage can improve. Those are all good things, right? But all you're doing is then you're going to this event for this thing, going to that church for that thing, you're sending your kids to that youth group, you're going to this church at night, you're going to that place in the morning, and you're constantly transactioning without relationships, and people don't get to know you. And you go in, and you say, I'm dissatisfied, sit in the back, you know, and just receiving what the guy had, data dump on the guy, and then just leave. And no one gets to know who you are, and you don't get to know anyone. There's no give and take. There's no risk of being known or risk of getting to know. That's called love, right? That doesn't happen. Like I said, we're really good at that in American churches, you know? I'll go to that. They have a better worship team. So I'm going to go there, transactional. But no one gets to know who you are. And you walk away lonely and walk away deficient spiritually. I'm not saying those events or groups aren't important. They can be. But for a lot of Christians, especially here in America, not you guys, of course, we live our Christianity like we're the children of divorced parents. And we wonder, which church is getting custody this week? Which group is going to have you this week, right? I know some people who they went from big church to big church to big church to big church, right? For all different reasons. And they're asked, well, when did you get saved? What are you talking about? They had no concept of becoming saved or of coming to know Christ for the first time. Why? Because they were like shoppers at Costco, sampling this here, sampling this here, sampling this here, never getting a good diet that consists of teaching the Word of God, a fellowship. Our old church used to, our previous pastor, he had four F's he would teach on what to look for in the church. He says, go to where you're fed the Word of God. That's what we're doing. We're teaching the Word of God. I'm not teaching my own ideas. We're going verse by verse by verse by verse. I'm saying, look at this verse. Look with me. Right? So where you go, where you're fed. Go where you can be fruitful. Where you can use your gifts, right? Go where you feel like you fit in. Okay? You know, some people have different styles of churches, different styles of worship. That's okay. You know, that's a big kingdom, right? And then go where you have fellowship. Fit in, fed, fit in, fruitful, fellowship. Those are the four F's. Go, that's what you look for. And guess what? That lack. So, Paul wants to be around them. He realizes this. Watch. He realizes, he says, for I long to see you, verse 11. Go back to verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. Now, he's not talking about like the spiritual gifts of Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. He's not talking about that because that's given by the Holy Spirit. What he's talking about here is that he wants to share with them something that he's been given. It's the word that's used is used by John the Baptist. If you have two tunics or two shirts, give to him who has none, right? It's imparting in the sense of sharing what you have. And it could be that he would share insights and testimony of God's faithfulness or help them. He was going to pour into them. And how many guys had a mentor? Have had a spiritual mentor in your life? Okay, it's kind of like that, where they're pouring in. Maybe you know the theoretical facts, but then something that's like, now here's how to work that out in life, you know? And let me challenge those of us who are older in the faith, listen up, those of us older, who are your people that you're pouring into? Think about this. If God has given you gifts and opportunities and life experiences with Christ, pray for God to bring around you those whom you can pour into and impart some spiritual gift to encourage them, right? That's what Paul wants to do. He wants to encourage them. And there's a blessing with having Christian fellowship, right? There is a true blessing of having Christian fellowship. There are shared experiences. The road of the cross is not meant to be walked alone, right? The road of the cross, the road of following Christ, is not meant to be walked by yourself. There are those who can come alongside, just like Jesus had somebody lift up his cross with him, right? There are those who come alongside and says, I see you're discouraged. What's going on? How are you doing, you know? There's a comfort that we share with one another. The comfort that God has comforted us with, we get to comfort others with. There are shared exhortations, and we get to love one another and admonish one another and encourage one another. And that all leads to spiritual health. And Paul longs to do that. It's interesting that the early church did not neglect this. In fact, look at, put on the screen, maybe Acts 1:14 says, talking about the apostles, these were all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer. They were with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42 is the one I'm thinking of too, is they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. The fact is that we as Christians need one another. We need that encouragement. We need that, the exhortation. We need the, hey, keep going. Don't give up on the Lord. You know, we need that. That's how God, how Christ designed the body of Christ. Christians who maintain consistent fellowship with one another tend to be more mature and healthier Christians. I love the fact that we have, as the scripture says, that our fellowship is with one another, yes, but it's with his son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad when Christ paid for your sin on the cross, it allowed you then to go into heaven? How many of you guys are wanting to go to heaven? Okay. What are we going to do in heaven besides worship Christ? And we're going to be with other believers. We're going to be fellowshipping with people. Some of us are very introverted. Maybe there's a place in heaven where the introverts can go and we can hang out for a time. But the reality is that we're going to be with other saints and angels and all kinds of spiritual beings, right? We're going to be with the Lord in fellowship. We get to practice that here on this earth, right? I'm encouraged to hear, like, sometimes if somebody is missing from church, so-and-so will reach out and say, hey, where have you been? We're thinking about you, right? Praying for you, you know? And sometimes we go out from here and we just think, does anybody care about me? Right? And we think we all think that, right? We're all in the same boat. No, know that you are all of you are loved and cared for and missed. And maybe if one of us doesn't text you or call you up, it's not because we're thinking of our own worries, you know. But the thing is, we get refreshed. We get energized with one another, right? Encouraged. I think it's a beautiful thing. Well, I'm going to stop here. I have more points, but I'll finish up next week. I want to pray, and then we'll prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the pastoral heart that you gave the Apostle Paul, the spiritual, mature heart that you gave to him, and the encouragement for us to learn from him. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have shown to us in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the people that you've brought in our lives to encourage us in our faith. And we thank you for the people, Lord, that have been a source of praise to you because of their faith as a demonstration to us. Lord, we pray that you would purify our hearts as far as walking with you and serving you, that as Paul was sincere in his service, that he served you from a sincere heart. And help us, Lord, in our prayer life to lift one another up, Lord, to keep visiting the throne room of grace, to keep lifting up those whom you would put on our heart, to help them carry their cross, so to speak, Lord. Lord, I pray for our little body, Lord, that you would help us to fellowship and encourage one another and grow and glean and encourage and be encouraged by one another. And we thank you for your kindness, Lord. And we thank you ultimately, Lord, for your work on the cross that enables us to have fellowship with you, Lord. We have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.